Matthew. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. So in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we're going to start reading verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I thank you for the word of God. I thank you this morning for the privilege it is to preach your word. And Father, I thank you for those who you've brought to these services. I pray, Father, that you'll help me to be a blessing to them through the preaching of your word. And that, Father, as your word says, it won't come back void. It'll accomplish that which you've sent it to do. And so, Father, we pray for that today in each one of our lives, that you will use your word to help us and to strengthen us, convict us, rebuke us, correct us, whatever it might be that we need. We ask you, God, to do it in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to bring a message this morning which I've entitled Jesus Christ Rejected, Misunderstood, Proclaimed, and if I get to it, Served. I don't know how far we're going to get, but if we get to that, we'll add that one also. But this morning we want to look at the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew and look and realize, I think most of you, if you know your Bibles, you realize that this is a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time right here, he begins to tell them about the church. He mentions the church for the first time in verse number 18 that we read. He also begins to prepare them, tells them about his death, that he's going to die upon the cross. In verse 21, he begins to explain that. And then, of course, also he begins just to get them ready for his crucifixion, for his arrest and crucifixion. His disciples need to be prepared for that and got ready for that. And he begins to get them ready for that. And so in this portion of Scripture, he presents us with a group of people, first of all, in verse number 1 through verse number 4, he presents us with a group of people who completely have rejected him. Rejected him for truly who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the anointed of God. He's the Savior. He's the one God sent to die on the cross for our sins. But these people had completely rejected it. We have a group which we call the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, a lot of the times, they was fighting each other. They didn't like each other very well because they believed different things. But here we find them gathering together for a common cause. Now, many times, even in life, you'll find that. You'll find enemies that'll get together if they're wanting to get against somebody else. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees did that. They come and they wanted to present themselves to him, and they wanted to see if he would show them a sign from heaven. In other words, you show us who you are. And we're going to find out in a few minutes that who he is the main important thing. And they wanted to find out who he was, and the only way they figured that we could do that is if he'd give some great sign from heaven. Maybe he'd call down fire out of heaven. Maybe he'd do some great, wonderful miracle right in their presence right then, and surely they could see. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ simply told them that the only sign that they was going to get was Jonas the prophet. That was all they was going to get, you see. What they wanted to do was try to confirm who Jesus Christ was. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 2, he said, he answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" Now once again, he simply tells them, you can know and understand El Nino. I mean, you know that. I mean, when El Nino's around, you know what's going on. You're blaming everything, all these weather patterns and all these things on El Nino. You don't have any trouble understanding that. With all your technology and all of these things you've got, you can figure all of those things out, and you've got it pinned down exactly why the weather is the way it is. And we can do that too. We get up, and my father-in-law, Donna's dad, used to say, he said, "If you really want to know what the weather is, just wait till morning, get up and look." And but anyway, that's a pretty good pattern. That's a pretty good thing that you can do most of the time, you know. But at the same time, the weather people have instruments and technology and all these things that they can many times come pretty close. They know a storm's heading this way anyway. They don't know exactly where it's going to light, because God may go and blow it off course about 1,500 miles. But whatever it might be, they don't know exactly all that's going to go on, but they can pretty well discern what's coming in weather. And they predicted this down year, you know, months and months ago about El Nino and all the problems we was going to have. They predicted that because they could understand the weather. Well, that's the same thing they done in Jesus' day. They could look at the sky and say, "Well, it's going to be this." Look at the sky and say, "It's going to be that." You see, they could pretty well understand it, but they knew nothing about the times. They could not discern the times of the day, the spiritual things. And I say to you, it's the same today as it was in Jesus' day. Folk don't understand what's coming our way. They don't understand if they look over and see Israel, a nation which in 1948 became a nation. You know, I was thinking of that one day. You know, it talks about a generation shall not pass away till the budding, you know, after the budding of the fig tree, the generation shall not pass away. And I thought, well, it's 1948, they become a nation. But I got to thinking later about that. I thought, you know what, but they didn't get Jerusalem until 1967. So, I mean, we got to probably count from where they got Jerusalem. Now, I mean, that's just a side comment. Don't have anything to do with the message whatsoever. But what I'm saying is, to me, when I see all of those things coming, I understand and realize the time is near for Jesus to come. Now, I mean, I really believe that, folks. I'm not just saying that just to sound pious. I really believe that Jesus is coming. And I believe he's coming very soon. I look for him this morning. He hadn't got here yet, but I look for him. He could come today. I mean, you know, we got to understand that. We got to believe that. We got to know that. We need to discern what is going on spiritually. Now, all we have to do is look around the world, see the common market coming into place over there and all the changes that's going on in Europe, and seeing the terrible morality that's in America and all the things that's happening in America. We ought to be able to discern the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Well, we've got the same problem, or most of America's got the same problem that these people back here had. They could tell what the weather was going to do, what El Nino was going to do, but they don't know a thing about Jesus coming again. And so this was a group of people who simply was rejecting Jesus Christ. And of course, in verse number 4, it tells us about that generation. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. In other words, what was happening was when they could look at the sky and look at the weather and understand it, but know nothing whatsoever about the times of the Lord and that he's coming again, when it just revealed their spiritual condition. And so when they looked at Jesus Christ, they saw him as an individual. I mean, they looked in his face. They stood in front of him and talked to him. None of us has ever done that. Not physically. But they looked at him and talked to him and still rejected him. And they should have known. They should have known, because all the scriptures has told him and pointed to him as coming and how he would come and what it would be like when he come. They should have known exactly. They should have discerned the times and understood that Jesus Christ, that's him standing right before them. But they didn't. They rejected him for who he was. And then we find in verse number 5, kind of takes a transition here. It says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, if you notice at the end of verse number 4, it says, and I didn't read this a while ago, it says, and he left them and departed. That was a sign of judgment upon them. Now, we would just take it, okay, well, he just went on down the road. But it was much more to it than that. I mean, he left them, departed from them, because they had rejected him as the Savior, the Christ. And this was serious business. This was an act of judgment upon these people. Can you imagine Jesus Christ leaving us? Walking away from us? That's serious business. And that's what it showed here. These were the Christ rejectors. And there was an act of judgment taking place. Jesus Christ departed from them and left them there in their sin. Then we find in verse 5, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, here we find Jesus Christ misunderstood. I want to share with you a little bit about misunderstanding Jesus Christ, because many times he's misunderstood. And here it was, his disciples. Some of his disciples was walking with him. They had not taken bread. And if you'll notice, that's what their mind was on. They probably was hungry. More than likely, they were hungry. More than likely, they needed or felt like they needed a meal. And so their mind was on bread. So when Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven, and that reminded, of course, speaking of bread, the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, they thought he was talking about that they had not brought any bread with them, as the next verse tells us. And so they thought that's exactly what he was talking about. First of all, I want to take just a little bit of time, go with me over to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, and look and see what Jesus was talking about when he said the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse number 1 in chapter 12. And said in the, let you get there, verse 12, Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now he tells us there that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. He explains that in deeper detail back in chapter 11 of the book of Luke in verse number 39. And he says, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of raving and wickedness. Now here he's telling us, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is making the outside of the plate or the cup just as clean as it can be. We better use cup. I don't know how you get inside a plate. But anyway, we'll use the cup. Just as clean as can be. But the inside of that cup is just filthy and dirty. He even talked in one place about the whited sepulcher. In other words, they prettied up the graves and those things that set over what we would call tombstones, different in those times. But in other words, they prettied them up, made them look nice. But inside was what? Dead men's bones. And so what he's saying, what is hypocrisy? He said, you want to beware of it. He's not, that was not just for his day. That was for 1998, March the 15th, 1998, for we at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And what he's saying to us is, don't clean the outside of the cup and the inside of it be dirty. In other words, that's hypocrisy. Someone's always saying to me, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite because I don't want to come to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. That has nothing to do with being a hypocrite if you come to church. It has to do with being a hypocrite if you come to church acting like you're something you're not. That's when we're a hypocrite. Nothing wrong with coming to church and hearing the Word of God, trusting God will teach you and show you and open your heart. Nothing wrong with that. That's the right thing. That's the proper thing to do. But when we come putting on a facade over us and acting like we're this and acting like we're that, when inside we're nothing but old dead men's bones, that's hypocrisy. Amen. So Jesus said that the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of raving and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uttermost seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the market. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, that men that walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, the grave is so prettied up, don't even know it's there, but it's there. And he's talking about the outside, looking as though it did not even couldn't even notice it as a grave, but the grave is there. Now that's hypocrisy. And he told his disciples, you want to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to put on a facade that you're this or you're that, and you're not. You don't want to act like a Christian when you're not. You don't want to try to make everybody think you're a Christian when you're not. You've never been born again. Amen. He said that's hypocrisy. Amen. So he said beware of that hypocrisy, you see. All right. Then also he tells us about the Sadducees. And we find that over in Acts, the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts. Verse number 6. But when Paul perceived the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And here we find that what the Pharisees did not believe, or the Sadducees did not believe in, was the supernatural things. They did not believe in the resurrection and the angels and the spirits. They did not believe in that. And what he was warning his disciples about was simply, you want to beware of false doctrine. Folks, it's so important that you have your doctrine right. You need to believe right. Jesus warned about, yes, he said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but let me say to you, he was warning against all false doctrine. You and I need to be sure our doctrine is right. We don't believe something just because someone taught it or just because we think it up in our own mind that that's the way it ought to be. We've got to have the doctrine of the Bible, the Word of God. I tell you constantly, don't decide what you do in life by your own thoughts and ideas. Decide because of the Bible. What the Word of God says. That's where you get your doctrine. Not something you think it says, but what it says. Amen? And you need your doctrine right. You need to know what the Bible says. Not what you think, but what it says. Not some idea you've come up with. I know I'm belaboring this, but this happens all the time. And many people will go out in life and begin their life on things that are not scriptural. Because they've either heard it somewhere, or they just got an idea that's what God means. Folks, that won't work. You got to have your doctrine right. Amen? So he was warning them about this. Now, what happened was they misunderstood him. They misunderstood in verse number 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Now, Jesus, many times in the scripture, is misunderstood. Go with me. Go with me over to the book of John, the third chapter of John. Let me just give you a couple, three places where Jesus is misunderstood. You see, what we fail to understand, when Jesus is talking to us, he's teaching and speaking to us about some spiritual truth. And many times, we want to look at physical truths. Man is more concerned with the physical than the spiritual. Now, over in John, the third chapter, it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And now Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, listen to what Nicodemus says. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, Nicodemus began to think physically, and Jesus was teaching spiritually. Now, let me say something to you. There's much misunderstanding today in the world today about being born again. I'm sorry to say this, and I'm not really blaming him, but back in the days of Jimmy Carter, I think that thing got thrown all out of whack. He used the fact that the statement that he was born again, which is a good thing, but he used it in all kinds of types of ideas about that he left an unclear message to the world. Being born again means you've been spiritually born again. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way you can get born again. See, you can't get born again by just being good and getting baptized and being a nice fellow and all of those. You can't get born again that way. You got to get born again through receiving Christ as your personal Savior, turning to Christ and saying, You're the one who died for me, and I'm an old rotten sinner. I need to be saved, and I receive you as my personal Savior. My hope, my trust is in you and you alone. You see, that's how you get born again. It's not some religious experience. It's the new birth. Have you been born again? You see. And so what he's saying here, he was misunderstood what he was talking about. I say the same thing today. There's many people who misunderstand what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the new birth. Not only that, in chapter 4 of John, chapter 4 of John, we have another misunderstanding. In verse number 11, it says, The woman saith him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give thee, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water. Said, That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, I'd like to have some water where I never had to come over this well again and get any more drinks. See, she again was thinking spiritually. Physically. Jesus was talking spiritually. Misunderstood what Jesus Christ was saying. Multitudes today are misunderstanding what Jesus Christ is saying. He was telling us there'll be a spring of water springing up within us unto everlasting life. The Holy Spirit of God will come in to live within us, and because of that, we have everlasting life. He wasn't talking about a well with some water in it. But he's misunderstood, and folk today are misunderstanding. We tried to teach in our Sunday school class this morning. People are misunderstanding about sin. They don't understand that to God, sin is horrible. It's terrible. Forgivable? Yes. Thank God it's forgivable. Thank God he will forgive us, and he does forgive us. But sin in God's eyes is wrong and needs cleansed. Needs forgiven. Amen. So people today run around in their sins and they don't get them cleansed. They don't go to the Lord and get them confessed and forgiven. And so they carry those things. And the reason they do that is because they do not understand the seriousness of it. Amen. So I'm saying to you, he's misunderstood. Another time he was misunderstood is over in the 6th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said in verse number 53, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which come down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many thereof his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus saying, if you eat of my body, if you drink of my blood, and they was taking that literally. And what Jesus Christ was doing, he says, if you drink and eat of me in faith, receiving me as your personal Savior, that's what it's all about. He wasn't saying, take my body and eat it, take my blood and drink it. No, but he was misunderstood. Over and over in the Scriptures, people are misunderstanding what Jesus Christ is talking about. Now, let me say to you, not only is Christ misunderstood, but sometimes people are misunderstood because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you in Matthew, the 26th chapter of Matthew. This is not where everything is found, but I want to read to you the last one in Matthew 26, verse 6. He says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now I'm going to skip on down to verse number 11. He said, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Mary was a person who was misunderstood. They did not understand her coming in and taking an alabaster box of oil and breaking it, it's expensive oil, and pouring it on the head. And over in John, the 12th chapter, it says she also anointed his feet. They did not understand her. Mary was an individual who was misunderstood at least three different times when she came to the feet of Jesus Christ. The first time she came to the feet of Jesus Christ was with this incident with her sister Martha. The Bible says she was found at the feet of Jesus Christ, sitting at the feet, listening to the Word of God. Now, Martha thought she ought to be busy helping her serve. Martha thought that she ought to be just sitting there listening and wasting time. She ought to be in there helping her prepare the dinner. Now, Mary was misunderstood. I wrote in my Bible, beside that, I found the first time there when she came and heard the Word of God, I put, she found at his feet her blessing. She come and found the blessings of God at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not only that, then we find also in John the 11th chapter, and that's the incident where their brother had died, some of you can't think, Lazarus, her brother had died, Martha and Mary's brother had died, and they had come, and Jesus had finally showed up, and Martha had run out to see Jesus, and she comes back and says, Jesus is here. And the Bible says that Mary got up and left the house. Says the Jews said she's going to go to the grave and weep. They misunderstood her. She did not go to the grave and weep. She went and sat and kneeled at the feet of Jesus. Once again, being someone who was misunderstood. I wrote beside that, she brought to his feet her burdens. Now that's a good place to bring your burdens to the feet of Jesus. And that's what Mary did. She brought, first of all, she came and found her blessings at the feet of Jesus Christ. Secondly, she brought unto his feet her burdens. And then we find in Matthew here, where she came and in chapter 12 of John, she anointed his feet. She once again was misunderstood by the disciples, again saying she's wasting that oil. But she had an understanding that they didn't. She understood that he was going to be killed. And she was doing this for his anointing, for his burial. And I wrote beside that, she gave at his feet her best. She had that olive box of oil, which was expensive oil, and broke it and anointed his very feet, his head too, but his feet with it. She brought her best she had to him. So what I'm saying is, do not be surprised if you're devoted to the Lord that some people are going to misunderstand you. Not only was Jesus misunderstood, people are going to be misunderstood when they give their all to the Lord, when they trust in him and come to the feet of Jesus for all of their needs. So we find here, that's what they had done. And of course, in verse going back in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 8, it says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? You know what he was reminding them of? He said, don't you think I can take care of your food, your bread? Don't you remember when I fed 5,000? Don't you remember when I fed 4,000? You had a whole bunch of baskets left over? I mean, don't you remember that? Is anybody starving this morning here as a Christian? I mean, did you make it here all right? I mean, did you have enough to at least to sustain your body this morning? Jesus is pretty good, isn't he? You think he can do that tomorrow? You think he can do it the next day? You suppose he can do it for the rest of your life? Sure. I know he can. That's our God. So he was getting on them. He said, you got little faith. You're worrying about bread. And then, of course, the Bible says, how is it in verse 11? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? Ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And all at once a light turned on. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What Jesus was trying to teach them was simply this. Be careful of your doctrine, what you believe. Make sure your doctrine is right. Don't get carried away with some false doctrine. Amen? So you beware of it. And then in verse number 13, we find that Jesus Christ was proclaimed. If you'll notice here, he says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Let me say something to you, folks. This is the important question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just some person that you read about in history? Is he somebody that you just heard about and maybe mentioned in the Bible once in a while? Is he just some miracle worker that you remember that said, the Bible said he performed many miracles? Is that all Jesus Christ is to you? You see, the real question is, who is Jesus Christ? And that's the question he asked of his disciples. Who do they say that the Son of Man is? And he says, they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They had answers. He said, these people, some of them said that you are John the Baptist. Folks, it won't get it. Just being a good John the Baptist won't get it. It isn't enough. It's not what you must think of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was a great prophet, but that's not enough. He said, not only that, he said, some of them think you was Elias. Being Elias is not enough. He said also that Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, great men possibly of God, but that won't get it. He said, it's not enough just to believe that I'm a great man, a great person, a great teacher. It's not enough. And then he says to them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered. Simon Peter spoke up, and here's what he said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. I want to know this morning, do you believe he's the Christ,
the Son of the living God. Do you believe that this morning? No, I mean, do you really believe it down here? You see, that's where it matters. Not with head belief, but with heart belief. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Over in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 33, he says, "Then they that were in the ship..." Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't wish. You can if you wish. But he says, "And they were in the ship." They was in a ship. And he said, "They came and worshipped him, saying..." Listen to what they said. "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They give him his rightly place. You're the Son of God. You're not just a man. Over in John, the 6th chapter, the 69th verse, he says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what determines your true belief in Christ. He says in John, the 11th chapter, "She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Yes, Martha said, "I believe you're the Christ. You're the one that should come. I believe that." And not only that, in Acts 9:20, it said of Paul, said, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." That's who he is. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. See, and you can't get to heaven without believing that. Now, you need to search your heart. What do you believe? What do you really believe? Do you just believe in some mythical Jesus Christ? Some person at one time walked the earth? Some person you liked? That's good, done good things? No, is he the Son of God? Amen? That's who he must be in your life. And so that's what Peter spoke of and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you get on down, that's when Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let me say to you, I can preach it. I can teach it. Your Sunday school teachers can do it. They can teach it. They can do all of those things. But when it comes down to it, God the Father is going to have to reveal to your heart that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He will reveal it to you. Yes, he will show you that's who he is. Yes, sir. Now, do you believe that? No, I mean really believe it. Not just about him, but in him. Is he who he said he was? Because here's what he said. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ is the rock that the church is built on. And the statement that Peter made is the statement that must be made by every single one of us in some manner or form, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that's what a church is built on. If you do not believe that, you're not part of the rock, which is Christ. You must believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? In your heart, do you truly believe that? I'm going to take a lot of time to do so, but if you get on down past those next verses of scriptures, you find that in verse 20 it says, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Now the reason for that was he'd been preaching that Jesus the Christ, he was the King. And they'd been preaching he'd come to set up his kingdom. He said to them, "Teach no more that I'm the Christ." In other words, the one that's going to set up the kingdom. Immediately in verse number 21, you see him beginning to instruct them and teach them about his death and burial and resurrection. He had to die for our sins. And you will go on down and below those verses, you'll find that he says in verse number 24, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In other words, what he's going on in now is that not only do we believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, we should serve him. We should be his disciple. We have no right not to do anything else. Did Jesus Christ die for you? Did he go to an old rugged cross for you? Did he pay for your sins? Did he become sin for you? Is he not deserve your service and mine? Amen. Now, you want to stop there? Say, I want him as my Savior, but I don't want to serve him? There's a real problem in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Real, real problem. Amen. Because you see, he's worthy to be served and obeyed, bowed down to, honored, praised. He only is worthy. So I say this morning, are you amongst the group that has rejected him? Are you amongst the group that's misunderstood him? Or are you amongst the group who has proclaimed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in whom you desire to serve? That's the invitation. If you're here without Christ, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never proclaimed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, whom you put your faith and trust in his finished work upon the cross of Calvary, in him dying, being buried, and rose again for your justification, for your salvation. If you have never done that, this would be a great time this morning for you to step forward, walk down this aisle, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I didn't say just have some religious experience. I said truly put your faith and trust in Christ. And when you're willing to do that, Jesus Christ will truly save your soul. No doubt about it. Give you eternal life. And then you'll find out that he's worthy to be served. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be served. So I pray that you'll just take this message, let it do what needs to be done in your heart. Whatever that is, you let him do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the wonderful grace of God, all your goodness. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, that you have shed your blood on Calvary's cross, Lord, so we might live. And I know, Father, it's through that that our sins are forgiven and washed away and cleansed completely. And I pray if there's any here this morning who's not been saved, not truly been born into the family of God, that this would be the day when they make that decision that they want to come and receive Christ, be born into God's family. And I pray also as we as Christians, we make a determination today that you are worthy to be served, that our lives should be given unto you, that we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.